we went out and just proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom, got to pray for a lot of people, and it was a lot of fun. So thank you for those who came. We'll do it more. So we have people help train our people in boldness. That's really the word God's given to us, actually, to remind you, is that it's not that we need more power. We have all the power because we're in union with the resurrected Christ. This is a spirit-filled church. But the only missing ingredient is boldness. That's what it said in Acts chapter 4, that they prayed for boldness as the Lord extended his hand and performed signs and wonders and healed the sick. And so we're praying for boldness, but we want to be responsive to that too. And so we're going to give many more public opportunities for us as a group to go out and do that kind of thing so that you become accustomed to the Spirit of God's boldness, so that we can steward more favor. David had one cool story I got tickled with. Is that, was it the Visitation Center? What's it called? Yeah. He really felt like their group was supposed to go to the Visitation Center as their first stop. And he just saw somebody dressed in pink. And the Holy Spirit just showed him that. And so he went in. The person behind the desk had a pink shirt and the word pink written on the pink shirt. And so that's a pretty good word. David, you want to share your testimony in Walmart real quick? You can just stand up right there and do it. Amen. We had a group of the young people come, and a youth group who went out with us. That was really fun. Now, who here this morning has issues with your left shoulder? Raise your hand. Raise your right hand. I think there's four of you, but God's going to heal you this morning. Okay? Your left shoulder. You can go ahead and say, yay. That's a good thing. The reason we love to share testimonies is because the Spirit... Spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. And the testimony of healing is a prophecy to you that you're going to receive your healing also. All right? So I'm just going to do some random things about Easter. I've got some notes here, just some things I want to refer to, but we won't. We're going to do full bore Eucharist, and so we don't want to shortchange you of all the opportunities you have to experience resurrection power yourselves. But there's a few things I want us to see. This is from Matthew chapter 28, verse 1 and 2. So I'm going to be bouncing around to a few scriptures, so you can just sort of in. If you want to take notes, you're welcome. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. Now late on the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and was sitting on it. Now, can you imagine the scene of coming into this place where the grave was, where the cave was, and you've gone there, and there at the dawning of day, and the stone's rolled away, and the angel is sitting there. And I just have a sense the angel was sitting there with his legs crossed, waiting for people to come. Now, here is the issue. The angel didn't roll the stone away so that Jesus could get out. You understand that, right? just a few verses in John chapter 20, it talks about the fact in the upper room, the disciples were locked in the room afraid, and Jesus walked through the wall and appeared. So if he could walk through the wall, he could walk through the cave. Right? The stone wasn't rolled away so Jesus could get out. The stone was rolled away so people could see in. In John chapter 20, we're told this. About Mary Magdalene coming and seeing the stone rolled away. So she ran and came to Simon Peter, verse 2 of chapter 20, to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, which is John, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." And Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. And the two were running together, and the other disciple, which was John, ran ahead faster than Peter. You can tell that John is the one who wrote this gospel, because he had to put that in there, that he ran faster than Peter. And he came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And Simon Peter, therefore, also came following him and entered the tomb. And he beheld the linen wrappings lying there and the face cloth, which had been on his head and lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. And then entered in therefore the other disciple, John, also, who had first come to the tomb. And he saw and he believed. Now again, the angel sitting on this boulder that had been rolled away, not so Jesus could get out, but so the disciples could see in. And the reason is that when you see the reality, when you understand that Christ is risen, it changes everything. If you can see that, then everything else you look at is going to seem different. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. And your faith, our faith, is also in vain." Verse 17. "And if Christ has not been raised, our faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins." Twice, our faith is in vain, then our faith is worthless, and we're still in our sins. The resurrection of Jesus was the declaration that God had put everything under his feet. But for us personally, it's so significant, not just in terms of my Christian faith. If Jesus isn't risen from the dead, then my Christian faith in Christianity is in vain. My daily walk in the faith that's required to walk by faith, the faith that's required to live my Christian life in a supernatural way, is in vain if Christ isn't risen from the dead. And the reason is this, is that his resurrection is your resurrection and my resurrection. I won't experience resurrection for the first time when I go to heaven. I experience resurrection the first time when I receive Christ as my Lord and Savior. It was something that he accomplished for me 2,000 years ago at the cross when he said, "It is finished, tetelestai." When he took me to the place of crucifixion and crucified the old man in him, knowing that I was not yet born. But, you know, whenever somebody gives you a gift, they've already provided for the gift before they give it to you. Before you ever received it, the gift's already been purchased. Isn't that the way gifts work? So the gift of your new birth, your resurrection, the death of the old, and the resurrection of the new was purchased and accomplished for you 2,000 years ago, waiting for you one day to choose to either say yes and receive it or say no and not. That was really important. Okay. See, one of the things that the people who are amening have learned that if they want to get out of here and not have to wait on more chicken to be cooked, they better start passing up some amens. Because I'll just keep saying it until I think you get it. See, I put the fear of God in you. And you know, chicken. This is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together in Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up together and seated us together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When did He make us alive? In Christ. When? In Christ's crucifixion, His burial, His resurrection. He accomplished for that for me for 2,000 years ago. He purchased the gift, provided it for me. And when I was 23 years old, I said yes to that gift. Received the gift that was already mine. But it wasn't mine experientially. You with me? And so because I'm in union with Christ and I'm in union with His resurrection, everything I see is different. The way I view reality is totally different. This is Ephesians chapter 1, real familiar, verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what the hope of His calling and the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And what is the surpassing greatness of His power? What is the surpassing greatness of His power into us? Your Bible may say toward, but Anna would tell you it's actually the word into. What is the surpassing greatness of His power into us who are believing? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, when He brought about, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. What kind of power is into me? The same power. The resurrection power of Jesus. The same power that can conquer death. When He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all and in all. If He's placed everything under His feet in resurrection power, and you're His body, they're under your feet too. And therefore, we see everything from the perspective of an overcomer. Seated, I'm in Christ, raised up with Him, seated in the heavenly places. The central claim of the New Testament, the central claim of the New Testament is the death of the old man and the old order and the birth of a new world and a new humanity. That's the central claim. And that all took place in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. You need to understand that. This is a verse that I've quoted a lot over the years on Easter. It's one of my favorite. This is from 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 1 says this. Blessed, this is verse 3, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us, according to His great mercy, He's caused it. There was nothing we could do to contribute to it except just receive this, receive it. Who has caused us to be born again to a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Seeing everything, not just towards the resurrection of Christ, but I'm in union with the resurrected Christ. His resurrection is my resurrection. And seeing everything from those lenses changes everything in the way I think. I find myself being transformed because my mind moves from cynicism and fear and anxiety to hope. Because if I'm in union with the risen Christ, therefore every situation that I'm called into, every opportunity that I'm given, I can now see through the lens of hope, because the resurrection power of Christ is the dominant reality of who I am and what I carry and what I bring into a situation. If it's some circumstance beyond my control, I'm still in Christ, and so the realm of my life and reality is in Christ. You understand that? My life, my circumstances, everything's now in that realm of being in Christ. And therefore, I believe, I have hope that Jesus has risen from the dead. And if He can do that, then He can fix this thing or work this thing out to His glory. Amen? So we're born again to a living hope through the resurrection. Not just because of the resurrection. I have a living hope because I see everything through the lens of the one who put everything under His feet. As Major Thomas used to always say, everything that threatens to be over my head, that's what he was telling to Peter when he invited Peter to walk on the water, everything that threatens to be over your head, Peter, is already under my feet. This is one of my favorite quotes from C.S. Lewis on Easter. He said, I believe in the resurrection. I believe in the sunrise. Not only because I can see it, but because by it I can see everything else. Let me tell you that again. I believe in the resurrection just like I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I can see it, but because by it I can see everything else. Do I really believe that the one who I'm in union with, who's risen from the dead, that whatever this thing is I'm facing, at work or at home or wherever it might be, that He's not big enough for that? Is seeing that situation through my union with His resurrection life gives me hope. And hope isn't wishing something turns out. The word for hope in the New Testament literally means a confident expectation of good. Another little thing. How are we doing? So I also believe that the resurrection means more to failures. The resurrection means more to the weak and to failures than to those who don't think they are. I didn't say the resurrection means more to failures than those who aren't. I said the resurrection means more to failures than those who don't think they are. There's a difference. I love this part. In Mark chapter 16, every one of the gospel accounts of the resurrection is just so crazy and amazing. This is Mark chapter 16, verse 7. Well, I'm going to just read a few verses before. Several of the women come again to the tomb. And it says, as they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone? When they get there, they find the stone rolled away. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples, now hear this, and Peter, he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him, just as he said to you. Why did they say, and especially tell Peter? Because he had just royally failed. And they wanted him to know that he didn't ruin everything. That Jesus was risen from the dead. And he was bigger than his failure. Jesus won't hear that your failure hasn't ruined everything. Because if he can overcome death, he can overcome whatever it is that you did also. That's seeing things through the lens of the resurrection, so that you see everything with hope. The scripture says that God is a God of hope. Anything in your life that you look at or you think about and this hope doesn't dominate your thoughts is evidence of the fact that you're being deceived by the devil in that situation. It's really, that's a good easy test, isn't it? Gosh, I don't know if this is me, is this the enemy, is it whatever? Here's what you need to know. If it doesn't bring hope, then it's of the devil. And you don't need to waste your time carrying on a conversation with a liar. Yeah, but the situation is this and that and the other, but he's telling you nothing but lies about it because he doesn't interlude into that conversation. The resurrection makes all the difference in the world. You're in Christ, and so you're in union with the resurrection life of Christ, and the very atmosphere of your reality is chock full. You're in Christ. That's all resurrected Christ, not the pre-resurrected Christ, the post-resurrected Christ. Therefore, hope, born again to a living hope. But then they said in verse 9, it says in verse 9, after he had risen early on the first day of seven demons, speaking of a failure, Peter had just royally failed. Mary Magdalene, he had to mention here, didn't he? I mean, couldn't he just stop at Mary Magdalene, the first person he appeared to in his resurrection? Yeah, Mary Magdalene, of whom he cast out seven demons. Mary Magdalene had one time been a prostitute. But the Holy Spirit emphasizes Peter and Mary Magdalene. Now think about it. The first person to ever embrace Jesus was a woman named Mary who was a pure virgin and had never been with a man. The first person that embraced Jesus after his resurrection was a woman named Mary who had been with so many men it was numberless. Because the resurrection makes up the difference. Isn't that amazing? The resurrection bridges that gap, one and the same. As a matter of fact, it talks about Jesus in Acts chapter 13, verse 33, quoting, in his resurrection, the Father said, "Today I have begotten you." And we knew that Jesus was begotten of Mary in his birth, right? But the Lord says about his second birth, having been made sin on the cross, his second birth was his resurrection. So in his first birth, the first person to hold him was a pure virgin named Mary. But the first person to embrace him in his second birth, having paid for sin and conquered sin and created a new creation, was a former prostitute named Mary. The resurrection, the cross, bridges the gap. You don't have to be afraid anymore to come clean and admit to the Lord that you failed. We don't have to live in pretense anymore, trying to act like we have our life together. Only in resurrection can we get it together. And resurrection power makes the difference between trying to live your life in your own strength and continuing to fail and living life and life more abundant in union with the risen Christ. One more quick thing. This isn't even all a fit, but it fascinates me anyway. This is from John passage in John 20, and again about Mary Magdalene. You know, when Peter and John came, they went into the tomb, saw it was empty, left. They left her there. She's talking to the angel, and then a man appears, and she thinks it's the gardener. And the gardener's talking to her, and he said, Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And then Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." You ever wondered why he told Mary to not cling to him? Because he hadn't yet ascended to his Father. If you turn to Matthew chapter 28, verse 9, several of the women grabbed his feet and worshipped him. He didn't tell them to stop. A little bit later in the same chapter, in verse 27, he shows his wounds to Thomas and said, "Here, put your hand in my side." That's pretty personal. Didn't tell him to not, invited him to. And yet Mary, he tells her, "Don't cling to me, for I've not yet gone to my Father." And all my life, I've wondered why that was there. So I've never really talked about it because it never made much sense to me. And then last night, I thought, I saw it. Well, at least I see something. It may not be everything, but it's something. I think it has value. They were holding his feet in Matthew 28, 9, worshiping him at his feet. Put the hand aside, but Mary was clinging to him. This is what I believe. This is what God wants us to hear. As much as she loved him, she was the first person he revealed himself to in the resurrection. She was clinging to an old experience of him. And she did not want to let go of that. Jesus said, "I haven't gone to the Father yet. Don't cling to what you've known, because there's something better and there's something more." Because when he went to the Father, what was he going to do? Pour out his Holy Spirit. And the one that she loved was going to live inside of her. But the point is, as he was telling her, don't cling to an old experience of me. We do that. Christians do that all the time. Christians who love him. Christians that I steward. Christians who love him passionately. But they want to cling to the familiar, because they're comfortable with that. That's safe. That feels good. That's wonderful. Now understand that I heard somebody say once that, it's the voice that she responded to. Well, you have to, when he was speaking to her and she thought he was the gardener, she didn't recognize him as Jesus. She didn't recognize him at all. She thought he was the gardener. So he didn't look like what she knew. She didn't recognize his voice until he spoke her name. And then when he spoke her name, something about the way he said her name, that he must have said it many times before, that she knew, wow, this is the one whom my soul loves. When Jesus does new things in our life, it's not going to look like what it did before necessarily. He's going to come to us in new ways. And it's always bigger and better. But if we're determined to hold on to that which is familiar and that which we understand and that which we're accustomed to and comfortable with, we will miss the breakthrough. Now, we cling because we're afraid. Where we're comfortable, we're afraid of what it might cost us, whatever it is. But you need to understand, if that's where you're at, I'm going to cling to what's familiar. That doesn't look like Jesus. Doesn't seem like Jesus. I don't understand. That's Jesus. But if it's in Scripture, but I want to cling to what I know, what I'm familiar with, what I've loved so much. But if that's where you're at, I'm going to drive you crazy over the next few years. I mean, I'm not going to be ugly, but I'm going to drive you crazy. Because you see, they didn't recognize him on the road of Emmaus. When they caught the fish and Jesus was on the shore cooking breakfast, they didn't recognize him. He looked different. It was Jesus, but he looked different. He's Jesus. He can do what he wants to do. Amen? And so don't find yourself clinging to something that's old when Jesus is offering you more. Now, remember now, when she heard his voice, when he said her name, then she knew it was Jesus. There'll be things you'll take with you from the old that are good. That familiar sound when he said her name, she got to take that with her. So it's not like you have to leave everything behind. The good stuff that fits into the next season, you get to take with you. But Jesus is going to look a little bit different. You can't cling to that. Or you're going to miss what the Holy Spirit wants to do. Okay? I'll screw it up if I keep talking. Amen. Amen. Y'all are related. God, don't give me any more boldness. Neither one of them. That's funny. I pray that each one of you here today have a fresh encounter with the risen Christ. I believe that Jesus is the same, right? And don't let what you're familiar with scare you away from what Jesus is wanting to do in your life, because this may be the very thing, the breakthrough for you to get healed, to get set free. You can do it in a moment. Let's stand together. We should confess the creed on Easter, shouldn't we?